Okay, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Next week, and probably the week after that, before we leave this material in Revelation 4 and 5, which is our last look at the church before the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is, we'll see in the middle of chapter 19. We're going to take a very detailed look after that at the judgment seat of Christ in the next couple of weeks. So there's so much misunderstanding, so many misconceptions, and then, God willing, before we start into chapter 6, we're going to take an hour or so to and from the scripture define the great tribulation, because all this business about the church going a week into the tribulation, halfway into the tribulation, all the way into the tribulation, no tribulation, 3.5 years of the tribulation were already accomplished when Jesus was on earth. Did you ever hear that one? Every bit of that stuff is a result of people not knowing from the scripture what the tribulation is. And so before we even start in to try to deal with the tribulation material in the book of Revelation, we'll find out from the Bible what the tribulation is. So that's what's coming up. And if you're not interested in any of that, we'll see you in 3 or 4 weeks. Just thought I'd let you know ahead of time. All right. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 12 again. This is the Lamb being praised by the heavenly host. The Bible says in Revelation 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Now, we've been looking at these particular details concerning the things that the Lamb is worthy to receive. Last week we covered the first two on the list. I'm not going to go through each and every one of these, but we looked at the first two. He is worthy to receive power and riches. And then we've looked at the wisdom of God recently in the book of James. We discussed God's wisdom. It came up in James chapter 1, verse 6. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. And worthy is the Lamb to receive wisdom." And since he has wisdom laid up for us whenever we need more, well, we can be certain that he'll always have plenty to give. So tonight, we want to look at the Lamb's worth to receive all strength, his worth to receive all honor, and then we'll just take a few more particulars to close this chapter before we move on. All right, so the Lord is worthy of strength. He's worthy of strength. Now, let's take a look at this just for a minute, the strength of the Lord. First, let's look in Psalm 24 and verse number 1. Psalm 24, and verse number 1. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Just before we read the rest of that, did you notice the deity of Christ in that verse? He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. The Lord gives the blessing, and God standing over against the Lord gives salvation. Verse number 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Okay, this is reference to the city gates on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Those who've had the privilege of visiting Israel, they'll tell you how impressive it is to stand in Gethsemane and look straight across the valley at that eastern gate in Jerusalem. All those gates, several gates all the way around that city, they're open. They're full of beggars. They're full of merchants, cars going in and out. People by the thousands are walking in and out all day long. But that eastern gate, it's sealed up solid. It's just shut as tight as it can be. And the story is told in secular history that when General Edmund Allenby led the British troops in World War I, called it the Great War back then, to conquer Palestine and capture it and take it from the Turks, when that land, and in particular Jerusalem, finally surrendered, Allenby's troops said, "Sir, let us break down the stones that have sealed up the eastern gate that you might lead the army triumphantly into Jerusalem." And General Allenby said, "That privilege is reserved for a greater commander than I. We shall not enter the eastern gate." He left it sealed, left it shut, as it is to this day. One of these days, the remnant left upon those walls, one of these days, the few inhabitants left in that city, one of these days, those very walls and gates themselves will feel a rumbling, and the stones which seal that gate are going to crumble and fall out of the way. And suddenly a rider on a white horse with vesture and garments dipped in blood shall come riding up out of that valley toward that eastern gate. And somebody will say, "Who is this one? Who is this king, this crowned warrior riding through that gate?" And somebody will answer back, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle." Praise his holy name. Look in Luke chapter 8. We'll look in Luke first, and then Matthew 12, and then Revelation chapter 20. Luke chapter 8, Matthew 12, and Revelation 20. Now, Luke is a cross-reference to the passage we looked at last week, similar accounts. Luke chapter 8, verse number 26. That's where we'll start. "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, He cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. What a contrast, huh? What a contrast. Because we read in Revelation chapter 5 of those washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, they fell down at the feet of Jesus Christ, and they cried with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. Here's a man possessed with a devil who falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and cries with a loud voice, but his words are, What have I to do with thee? So who owns your heart? When you cry with a loud voice, is it praise to the Lord, or is it leave me alone, Lord? Is it glory to God in the highest, or is it glory to me in the lowest? What prompts you to bow your knee? Are you bowing the knee to reverence the mighty Savior, or are you bowing the knee to ask him as politely as you know how to get away from you and to please just leave you alone? See, both of them bowed the knee. Both cried with a loud voice. But what was in their heart caused something very different to come out of their mouths. In verse number 29, For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Okay. Well, this man, in and of himself, he didn't have power to break those chains. He didn't have power to burst those fetters. But Satan, the unclean spirit within that man, was so strong, so mighty, so powerful that men could not bind this man with chains, because the devil would just burst those bonds. He'd burst those chains. Verse 30, And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. All right. So notice the devil in this man had power to break all the chains that were formed and fashioned by men. But when Jesus Christ came, he cast the devil out of the man, set him free. He had strength to do that, power to do that. Look in Matthew now. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 22. Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Okay, now first let me deal with the false doctrine from this and get that out of the way. I don't care how many times this week your favorite TV preacher stands on religious TV and says, "We bind Satan in the name of Jesus." You're not binding Satan in the name of Jesus or Jesus or anybody else you want to talk about. You don't have the power to bind Satan. And the proof that you don't have the power to bind Satan is when you look in the windows of this world and you look through the doorways of this world, you find that Satan is still in occupation of the house. you go to some cities, you'll see a billboard. It says Jesus is Lord of this city. Well, that's funny. I hadn't noticed. I guess Jesus must be the one who sent those prostitutes and drug dealers into that city then, isn't he? I guess he sent all the criminals out there. I guess he's the one who's breaking up all those homes and molesting all those children. No, I don't think so. They stand up and they say, "Bless God, we're binding the devil in this church service." And then they start carrying on in a satanic, non-biblical way for the rest of the service. So I don't believe it. Because listen, Satan is not bound until someone shows up who's stronger than he is. And the proof that someone stronger than Satan has shown up to bind him will be the fact that you can no longer find any trace of his presence in the house. Now, Satan was cast out of God's heaven. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. And the next time he shows up, he's in the Garden of Eden. And what he says in the Amplified Version, okay, not the King James Bible, but it's in the Amplified. You get a little more detail there. He said, "Adam, I got kicked out of my house. Why don't you let me move into your house?" And Adam said, "No, the Lord told us not to open the door." And the devil says, "Well, I've already worked that out with Eve. Why don't you let me come on in? Eve already gave me the key to the back door anyway." And in the garden, Satan, by permission of Adam, Satan, by permission of his wife, moved into the house. You can have all the seances and all the ceremonies and all the prayer meetings and all the church services you want to, but nobody has shown up yet that's able to bind that strong man and throw him out of the house. Now, you know, there's probably more saved people in the world today than there's ever been, just because of a larger population. More churches, more Bibles, more prayer meetings, more people washed in the blood of the Lamb than there's ever been in any time of human history. And yet never has there been a day of such blatant and rampant manifestation of satanic power as we have in our world today. So somebody's kidding themselves if they think that they're binding Satan. They're not doing it. Now, it's only going to get worse when the church is taken to heaven. I hope tonight we'll all enjoy 7 years up there. But then will be a day down here on earth, a day of a terrible time, Daniel's 70th week, a day such as there never has been before and never will be again on earth, when the devil would just is cut loose, to run rampant. Where? On this earth. On the earth. Okay, look at Revelation 19. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. You remember in Psalm 24, when Jesus came through those gates, they said, "Who is this?" And they said, "It is a king mighty in battle." So he's just come from fighting a battle when he rides in through that gate. Look in Revelation 19:19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse." Well, that's Jesus. "Which sword proceeded out of his mouth." That's Jesus. That's the meek and lowly Galilean who loves everybody. "And all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Chapter 20, verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled." The psalmist asked, "Who is this King of glory?" The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is this king? He's the only one capable of entering the strong man's house, spoiling his goods, binding that old devil, and throwing him out of the house. Who is this mighty man? He's the only one capable of putting a chain on that rascal and getting rid of him so that he can't bother anybody else for 1,000 years. You look out there. That hasn't happened yet. Now, don't exalt and glorify your favorite TV preacher because you think he's got the great Holy Ghost power. If he had the great Holy Ghost power, he could set up a kingdom of righteousness right here on this earth for 1,000 years. If he can't do that, he's an imposter, usurping and taking to himself the worship and the adoration and the praise and the glory that belongs to the mighty man. And the mighty man alone, that's Jesus Christ. He proves himself to be worthy of all strength by his binding of the devil. Nobody else can bind the devil. Jesus will bind the devil. And let me just say one more thing about this. You got all kinds of stuff now that that just has nothing at all to do with the Bible. And fundamental circles, they're just permeated by two books that have been written by a charismatic woman, a psycho preacher by the name of Rebecca Brown. And unfortunately, some of our people, our crowd, actually promote her books. There's not one thing in the Bible about taking oil and anointing your furniture and the doorposts over your bedroom and the dishes and the silverware in your kitchen because an unclean spirit made a fork fall out of the tray and break your dishwasher. No, your dishwasher broke because you didn't load it right. Your washing machine broke because it's old. Your car broke down because you didn't maintain it properly. It's not a demon of a bad battery, okay? And listen, you can walk around your house all day long. You can put an open Bible on the dashboard of your car and keep a rabbit's foot in your pocket and a crucifix around your neck and plead the blood 25,000 times while making fun of Catholics for repeating Hail Marys. And none of that stuff is in the Bible. You are not going to bind the devil and make the devil quit forcing your children to disobey. You're going to have to quit being lazy and start disciplining your own children. You're going to have to quit binding the devil and quit blaming the devil because your teenager's not interested in spiritual things. You're going to have to get interested in spiritual things yourself so that you can impart that to them, to the children. You're going to have to quit blaming the devil for everything and then, oh, I bind the devil, I bind the devil, I bind the devil. You're not going to bind the devil. There's nothing in the Bible about pleading the blood. There's nothing in the Bible about anointing furniture and rooms and clothing and all that stuff. You'll drive yourself nuts with that stuff. I'm not kidding. There are born again, saved, King James, Bible believing Christians that put olive oil on their lips every morning so that the devil won't get in there and make them say a bad word. Super glue would do better than that. That's guaranteed to work. Glue your mouth shut. I'm not kidding, though. And they put that olive oil on their eyelids so that they won't look at anything they shouldn't look at. And they put it on in their ears. And I mean, look, you can drive yourself nuts with all that stuff. Now, I know there are devils. I know there are unclean spirits. I know that Satan, like a roaring lion, he is roaming around seeking whom he may devour. But you can do one of two things. You can spend all your waking hours looking for the devil and spend your life in Spooksville. Ooh. Or you can spend all your waking hours keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the victory over Satan. And enjoy yourself. I know the devil's out there, but we got to be careful about these things that we cling to that amount to nothing less than just unfounded superstition. You can blame the devil for anything, but the truth of the matter is the devil didn't start the bushfires in Australia, and the devil didn't make your child's temperature go up. That's just part of life, that stuff. And you can either keep your eyes on the devil or you can keep your eyes on the Lord, but one of them will impart peace to your soul, perfect peace, and one of them will keep you scared half to death all the time. And I would advise you to keep your eyes stayed on Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we'll move on. The Bible says that the Lamb is worthy of honor. He is worthy of honor. Psalm number 8. And then Hebrews chapter 2. Psalm number 8 and Hebrews chapter 2. Honor. The Savior is worthy of honor. Psalm number 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All right, keep that in mind and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 7. We'll back up to verse number 6 because this is important here. Verse 6. Most people interpret Psalm 8 as a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, the creation part is reference to Jesus Christ, but the crowning with glory and honor, that's a reference to man. I'll show you that here in Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. Okay, now look at this. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. We don't see man, but we see Jesus. Now here's the sad thing. In the garden, man took that crown of glory and honor. He took that dominion which God had given him over all things on the earth, and he gave it to Satan. No sooner had he done that, then the Lord put a curse upon this place and caused that thorns and briars should grow up out of the ground. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to the cross to die, he not only shed his blood to redeem mankind, but he also died, Romans chapter 8 says, to redeem creation. And in order to do that, the Bible says he wore upon his head not a crown of gold, but a crown of Genesis 3, curse on the earth, thorns. He paid not only the redemption price to save sinful man, but he paid the redemption price to buy back earth for man on the cross at Calvary. Now look at Psalm number 104. And then we'll go to Romans 13. Psalm 104, verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Okay, not only crowned with honor, but clothed with honor. Now look at Romans 13. And then we'll go back to Revelation chapter 5. Romans chapter 13 and then back to Revelation 5. God made man, put man on the earth gave man dominion over the earth, crowned that man with glory and honor. Man couldn't handle it, could not live up to it. The Bible says in Romans 13, verse number 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear. Now look at this. Honor to whom honor. Man was given dominion of the earth and crowned with glory and honor. He lost that dominion. He failed to be honorable. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the redemption price that he paid at Calvary, he not only saves sinners, but he redeemed the earth. Not only made it possible for us to spend eternity in heaven, but he made it possible for us to rule and reign with him on earth for 1,000 years. Why did the book of Hebrews say, but even though God has crowned man with glory and honor and put all things under his feet, we don't yet see all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus. Because even though he has redeemed our souls by his blood, he has not yet come back to the earth to fulfill that redemption and establish his kingdom. So we don't see it yet. In the meantime, we see Jesus. But one day we're going to see this return of man's place of honor. Look in Revelation chapter 5 again. Revelation chapter 5. I'll show you. They're both right here. Revelation 5 verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Okay, now look. And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Okay, so right now we see Jesus and we are redeemed by blood. But verse number 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Hebrews 2 didn't say we don't see all things put under their feet. Hebrews 2 said we don't yet see all things put under man's feet. Now, why do these who have just sung in verse number 10, we shall reign on the earth, why did they not skip the third stanza, but they chose to sing the third stanza in this great hymn? Why did they not sing the, like some churches do, the first and the second and the last and skip the third? Why did they sing all four stanzas? Because when they bow their knees and they sing, thou art worthy of all honor, they are acknowledging they could not reign on the earth. They would not reign on the earth. They do not deserve to reign on the earth. They have no right to reign on the earth, but only through the Lamb on the throne will they have restored to them the place of dominion that Adam lost in the garden. Will you rule with Christ? Well, don't stick out your chest and be all proud about it. Okay, will you reign with Christ? Don't boast in yourself. Will you have all things put under your feet? Will you have dominion over this millennial earth for 1,000 years? Don't think too highly of yourself. Whatever honor you have is his honor imputed to you. The saints say he is worthy of all honor. Amen. Okay, there are many angels in verse 12. It's worth noting the the song of verse 9 mentions redemption. When the angels join in verses 12 and 13, there's no mention of redemption. Did you notice that? And we talked earlier, the angels, they don't know anything about that. Upon the throne, look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and look at the end of the verse, unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Okay, that's the fifth proof, I think, from chapters 4 and 5, that the Father is on the throne and the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. Also notice the grand climax, if you will, to everything that's found in chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 4 relates to God in creation. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, has reference to the Lamb and to redemption. And so the last two verses in chapters 4 and 5, combine these two themes and gives adoration to God and to the Lamb. What is heaven about? It's not about gold streets. That's just what the songbook says. What is heaven about? It's not mansions. That's the songbook. What is heaven about? It's not pearly gates. That's the songbook. What heaven is about is the Lamb. They are forever singing the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. They're not singing, "Thank God I've got a cabin in the corner of glory." They're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." They're not singing, "We shall walk on streets of gold." They're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." They're not singing, "Tell Mother I'll be there." They're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." See, when we get to heaven and the old corrupt man is gone and the flesh is put away and earthly things and material things are finally seen in their proper light, we won't be singing about the things that are in heaven. We'll be singing about the Lamb who got us to heaven. Let's just cover one more thing here tonight. Verse 13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth." Every creature. Look real quickly to Mark 16. And then Colossians chapter 1. Mark 16 and Colossians chapter 1. We talked just a minute ago about devils and unclean spirits. They are present, no question about it. Now we're reading about a heavenly company in Revelation 5, in the earth, under the earth, on the earth, in heaven, but they are included here when the Bible says every creature. Mark 16, verse 15 says this, Mark 16, 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every man." That's not what he said. Preach the gospel to every creature. Revelation 5 does not define every creature as limited to the human race. Stay with me. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 15. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:15, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. Well, Lord, tell us, every creature, what do you mean? All things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So just something to think about. Those who proclaim the gospel out in a public forum, they shouldn't be discouraged by a lack of a visible hearing. Just preach the gospel to every creature, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Just preach the word to every creature. You say, well, angels can't be saved. Devils can't be saved. That's God's business. Okay, that's not our business. Our business is to preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature is defined in the Bible as not only those created beings that you can see, but as those created beings you cannot see. You say, well, what good does it do? I don't know. I don't understand. I'm just showing you it's there. Colossians 1 verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The early church obeyed this command. The early church obeyed this command. This book says when the early church was told to preach the gospel to every creature, they did just what Jesus told them to do. And they went and preached the gospel to every creature. Now, I don't want to call ourselves an apostolic New Testament Bible-based church if we're not preaching the gospel to every creature under heaven. Because the New Testament church did what God told them to do. They preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Something to think about, meditate on, huh? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for helping us to take this time to look at all the things that you are worthy of. You certainly are worthy of all of our praise, and we do honor you, Lord, and we know that we'd be nothing without you. Lord, you have all strength, and we have none. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to remember these things, to remember that, especially at times when we might start to get a little proud of ourselves and our accomplishments, to remember we're nothing without you. We can't do anything apart from you enabling us to do those things. And so, Lord, help us to live this Christian life and do what you said to do. Continue to give us light on your Holy Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.